I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Thank you, Rachel and Philemon. At the end of the service, Rachel and Philemon are going to be dedicating their baby girl. And excited about that. We also have a family that will be joining our congregation this morning have met with a few times and excited about them covenanting together with us and our church family today. Acts chapter number 16. I want to begin reading for the sake of the context in verse number 6. We come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's now brought with him Timothy. And Timothy, in the first five verses, though quite uniquely in relation to what just took place in Acts chapter 15, where there was a declaration that they were bringing around that you were not required to be circumcised as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in the beginning of Acts chapter number 16, Timothy is circumcised willingly, desiring to be a more effective witness to the Jewish population. But it was interesting that they were going to take a message that specifically declared that circumcision was not required for salvation, what was established at the Jerusalem Council. In verse number 6, we pick up the text after Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are heading to minister to the churches. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily, verse 5. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit would not allow them to go in. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This is what we know as Greece. This is a man of Europe saying, come over to Europe and minister to us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is about 10 miles, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, specifically a Roman colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And the focus of our text is going to be in these next three verses. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. My sermon is titled, The Tale of Two Women. This is the second part in this this portion of Scripture, in this sermon, as we look at a drastic contrast between two women, Lydia, and a woman who is simply called a certain damsel, who on the outside seem very different, but inwardly their need was the same. The need of every man, the need of Christ. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would enliven this congregation, that we would be attentive to hear. I pray that you would, Lord, help us to have a desire to not only hear the word of God, but to heed it. And Father, I pray this morning as a minister of the word that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. Lord, you know the weariness of my flesh, and you know my absolute need of you. And I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here as well would desire to ask the Lord, even right now, Lord, speak to me. Open the eyes of my understanding. Open my heart to receive the wonderful word of God. I pray for those that may be here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that today they may know Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they would repent of their sins and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation, as their only hope of finding forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the passage before us in Acts 16, specifically focusing in on verses 11 through 16, we see a portion of Scripture that reveals a tale of two women. These two women, as I began last Lord's Day to look at, these are two women that we can see in our culture. We see today, it reveals two women that, in one sense, on the outside, with their achievement, maybe with their success, they seem to be very different women. Like women of today, much could be judged by the outward circumstances. At least that's how the world focuses on things. God, we know, looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearance. And by all appearances, these two women are very different. One woman named Lydia. She is a woman that had a very successful business. She was a woman who was a seller of purple. We could call her a liberated woman. She was a woman who wasn't dependent upon others for her sustenance. There's no mention of a husband. She may be a widow. There's no mention of her own children, just simply the word oikonos, which is household, which would include children if she has them. It would also include servants and people that would be her employees that she would care for in that day. But this woman was a woman who had it together. She was a woman who sold purple. That was a garment. The garments that would be purple would be desired by those who were of the Roman ruling class. They would be wealthy people, and they would be desirous of having the best of wares. She was a woman that had come from the city of Thyatira, a city that we looked at last week is known for the selling of purple. It's recorded even in Homer's Iliad. It's recorded throughout other places in history with regard to the importance of the purple dye that was used for the garments of the ruling class of the day. She was a woman who, you could say, had it together. She was religious. She had a spiritual side to her. She was a woman who the text says was one who worshiped God. You might say, well, that's enough. She worshiped God. And this really relates to the fact that she was a woman who was a Gentile who had become a proselyte of the Jews. And she was a seeker of God. She was a God-fearer. She was one who desired to know and yet had not come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was a woman that was the kind of woman you would look to and say, there is a woman who is a model of success. By all accounts, we can see by how she uses her household even after her conversion that she was a woman that was likely a generous woman to those who were in her household. But there was another woman in the text before us. She was a broken woman. She was completely in bondage to Satan. It literally says she was possessed by a devil, tormented by those who owned her. And anytime you have an owner, you know things aren't good. They profited her from her ability to perform acts of divination. They were profiting from her performance. She was the puppet out on a string. She was one who was miserable. She followed after them, declaring that they were the preachers of the Most High God. Verse 16, it says, And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I used as an illustration last week the idea that this is a woman, much like the women of today, a woman who may be famous, she may be known, she may be a star of some sort, but oftentimes there are handlers, there are people that own them behind the scenes that are pulling the strings, that are making the profits, that are telling them what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And women in our culture are frequently objects of lust and objects of desire, and they're used and abused beyond what should be even allowed by human nature. But sin takes men down into the depths of hell. She's a woman who probably on the outside, she was known. She was famous, if you want to put it in our modern day culture. She was known by everyone as the one who was the woman of divination. She was profiting people. And yet inside, she was deeply disturbed, possessed of demons. And nothing would satisfy the brokenness in her life. I want you to envision how many people today, and specifically I'm addressing women in these next few messages and last week, how many women of our culture today who desire, who long for fame and fortune and success and who want to be known for any cause, for any reason, and yet how many of their lives end in despair? How many of their lives of the famous ones, how many stars that you hear sing end up in the ditch? How many die at the age of 27? There's even a club to recognize them. How many of them OD? How many of them are washed up and thrown out after their one-hit wonder? How many women desiring to be known are brought into a culture of immorality, fueling pornography and all kinds of illicit relations? Women that at some point in time probably just desired to be known, desired to have success, and now the only way they can make it is to be filled with drugs, to be destroyed by alcohol, and to be used by others. It's a miserable existence. And on the surface, these two women, Lydia, the seller of purple, the liberated woman, the woman who has it all together, the woman who is even a religious person, and this damsel who is possessed of the spirit of divination, seem to be at polar opposite ends of the spectrum. And yet, In their heart of hearts, they both had the very same need. On the surface, they are very different, but in their heart, they are both in need of salvation. They're both in need of forgiveness. They're both in need of transformation. And Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy are ministering now in this area of Macedonia. They come to the chief city called Philippi, a city of influence within the Roman government there in Greece. It was a city where trade would take place. It was a city where opportunities abounded, and there was much people there. And when Paul and Silas, who were refused to go into Asia, I read that passage because I wanted to just mention it again, when they desired to preach the word of God into Asia Minor, they were forbidden to go. We don't know what it was that was the roadblock. We don't know what it was that stopped them from going to Asia Minor, but we know that the Spirit of God was at the helm. We don't know the specific circumstances, but we know that it was God's plan that they not go to Asia Minor. And God revealed in a dream that they're to go over to Macedonia. They were to go over to what we know as Greece, over to Europe, and there to minister the word of God. And when they land, they find there's no synagogue there. They waited until the Sabbath day, but there was no synagogue there, but they found a place of prayer. The Greek word is prosuche. They found this place of prayer. This is more than just a spot. This was a place where people knew to go to pray. Before there was a formal establishment of the synagogue, they would have a place of prayer because it required 10 men to form, 10 heads of household to form a synagogue. So there was this place of prayer. And at the place of prayer, Paul and his company would go down by the riverside. And there at this place of prayer, they would first meet a woman named Lydia. Lydia is the woman in our text in verses 13 through 15. She is that woman who on the surface seems that she has everything together. She is, as I termed it, the liberated woman. She is a liberated woman that had a lot. Yet she didn't have everything she needed. She was a woman who was a woman of great industry. She was a seller of purple, a purple that was made from dye from the murex shellfish. As we saw last week, there was also a lesser variety for those knockoff versions made from a root. But here was Lydia from Thyatira up in Philippi, there for a providential meeting. She had made her home there. She had established her life there. She had built an industry there, selling purple in the marketplaces and being very successful at it. She was a woman of great industry. It's a good thing. There's no condemnation of her desire to be industrious. There's no condemnation of the fact that she was effectively establishing a household as a successful businesswoman. And yet, she still had need. She was a woman we saw of Asia Minor. This is something of the sweet providence of God. Asia Minor is the place that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke wanted to go. And yet they were forbidden to go. But when they came into Philippi, the first woman that they met, the first person that they would share the gospel with, was an individual from Asia Minor. She was a woman of Thyatira. Later we see the great establishment of a church in Thyatira mentioned in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches of Revelation. This was a place that in the end would have a gospel witness. There would be a church established. But at this point in time, Paul was forbidden to go there, but he was not forbidden to reach this woman who was from Asia Minor. When we come to the portion of Scripture that we left off last week, I want to focus on other aspects, besides the fact that she was a woman of great industry and that she was a woman of Asia Minor, that God had given them, in a sense, the desire of their heart, but he worked in a providential way. If you remember from a few weeks ago, and I know it's probably bad to do this, but if you remember from a few weeks ago, there was a message that I preached about when God says no. When the Spirit of God says no, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan for your life. It does mean that he's saying no to something that you may desire. Maybe something good, maybe something right, like Paul's desire to go into Asia Minor. But you need to remember that where there is a no, where he's forbidding you to go, he has a yes for something else. He has something ordered for you. You need to remember that he is sovereign and Lord over all, and that he is at work even in the things you cannot see. He is working above you and me. His ways are indeed, as the prophet Isaiah said, higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And our role, our responsibility as believers is simply to trust him, that he is working all things together for our good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose, that he is orchestrating things even in the most difficult of times. You can imagine Paul and his team had some disappointment not being able to go to Asia Minor, yet they went on ahead, having a vision of the Lord about a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And yet the first person they meet was not a man of Macedonia. It was a woman of Macedonia. This was a woman who was a woman of sincerity. She was a woman who not only had success as far as her industry is concerned, but she was a woman of sincerity. She was going to the place of prayer. In verse 13, I draw your attention to the text. He says, "On the Sabbath, when we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made," means where prayer was being established, where there was a place of prayer, the prosuke, where there were going to be people gathered together. It could be men and women gathered together at this place of prayer. Paul goes with his ministry team to the riverside, and they sat down and spake, and there was only women there. "He spake unto the women which resorted thither," which were there for the purpose of prayer. And he began to teach them. He began to minister to them. He began to share with them the wonderful words of life, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was amongst women who were desirous of worshiping God, and they wanted to worship him rightly. They wanted to know the words of life. They wanted to know the truth. They were seeking God, as it were. And when Paul arrives and he begins to teach these women, it says a certain woman, a particular woman, a particular woman of importance named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. Do you know that the world is filled with people who, in sincerity and in the success of their life, they not only are seeking to do things in a moral way and seeking to have uprightness in their business, but many of them have a religious inclination. They have a desire to worship. They want to be involved in things that would make them feel better. They have a desire to know, and yet they still are searching and wondering. This is this woman, Lydia. She was, as some are called in the book of Acts, a God-fearer. She was one who, as a proselyte, was a seeker of God. But on this Sabbath day, gathered at the place of prayer, she would hear in a way that she had never heard before. She would be found by God through the ministry of the Word as she worshiped. In verse number 14, in the middle of the passage of Scripture, it says, "Which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." You know, it's a wonderful thing when people come to church, and this is just as a little side note why I would encourage you to invite people to church, and even if they're not Christians, and they could come to hear the Word of God, because when people are in the place where they're under the ministry of the Word of God, there's an opportunity that their heart may be opened unto God. This woman, this seeker, this woman of Thyatira named Lydia, she was there at the place of prayer. She was there seeking to know the Lord in a more intimate way. And Paul arrives on the scene. And what a glorious day this would become. This was a day down by the riverside that Lydia's heart would be gloriously opened. Lydia's heart would be transformed by the power of God's grace, by the miracle of redemption. She heard. Said, well, that was because she was able to hear. This passage of Scripture is not just referring to her physical ability to hear the message. This is about a kind of spiritual hearing, a kind of hearing with a new understanding. She heard us, the Scripture says. She heard Paul speak. She heard the men ministering the Word of God, and her heart, the Lord, opened. She heard with a new heart of understanding. She heard because the heart, her heart, had been opened by the Lord. This is a glorious reality. You must understand, beloved, that as you hear the Word of God, if you're here this morning and you are a born-again Christian, you are a born-again Christian because God has pursued you. Because you may have been sincere, and you may be an individual who desired to worship the Lord. You may have had a desire to worship God. And yet until God opened your heart to believe, you would not have. The Scripture is vividly clear. You would not have. You would resist God apart from the working of His Spirit. You would resist God until He speaks to you in such a way that you hear His voice. Jesus, one of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 24. Remember Jesus, after He had resurrected from the dead, nobody recognized who He was. Some thought He was a gardener. And yet Jesus begins to walk with two men. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day, verse 13 of chapter 24, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all the things which had happened. Speaking of the things that had happened to Christ, His death and His burial, and just all the things that had taken place. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. It means their eyes were blinded by Christ so that they would not know who He was at that moment. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which were come to pass there in these days? Have you just arrived? Everybody knows what's happened to Jesus. Everybody knows what took place. And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And here's Jesus' message. I love this beautiful picture of the sweeping nature of salvation from the beginning of the Bible through to the time of the Lord's resurrection. He says, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Yet they did not know it was Himself. They did not know it was Jesus. And they drew nigh unto the village which whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, that He took bread, and He blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. and he vanished out of their sight. This is the same kind of thing that happens to Lydia when her ears were open, when her understanding was open. Here, their eyes were open and they realized this was the Christ. This was a spiritual understanding that they did not have even when they walked with Christ himself after his resurrection. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, while he made known the word of God?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "Lord, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known, made known unto them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Isn't that what he always does after he redeems us? He brings us peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And here we have a visible illustration of the fact that after their eyes were opened, he comes into the midst of them and says, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they had yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them, and said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus is saying that the entirety of the Old Testament reveals me. Notice the next verse. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witness of these things." Here is another illustration in the life of his disciples, that he opened their understanding in a new way, in a spiritual way, just as was at the beginning of their salvation. And I believe the Lord continues to do the same thing in opening our understanding of the scriptures. But it first begins with him opening up our understanding of his redemption, of giving us a new heart, of changing us as he changed Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Ezekiel says it this way, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God says, "I'm going to give a new heart. I'm going to take out the old stony heart, and I'm going to give a new heart of understanding." That's what he does to us in redemption. Ezekiel 36, again, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The work of redemption, the work of changing a heart, is the work of God in salvation. Lydia was a pursuer of God. Lydia was one who was worshiping God. She was desiring with all sincerity. But until the Lord opened her heart, she was yet still seeking. Until God transformed her mind, she was yet still seeking. And it was when the Word of God was brought to bear in her life on the riverside that the Spirit of God worked. In Romans chapter 10, a verse that we love to remember, and Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But it continues, it says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they even understand until the word is brought forth? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" If you stop right there and you think, if you were the preacher and you say, well, they didn't all obey. Here's the reality. Your obedience is not my responsibility. The obedience of the listener is not the responsibility of any preacher. It's the work of grace in your heart. It is an obedience to the Lord. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How glorious the work of grace that the Lord does in transforming our old stony hearts and making us brand new through the new creation of God's amazing grace. And as our focus is in these messages on the tale of two women, I want to encourage you, ladies that are present this morning in particular, it's an awesome thing to recognize how frequently in the New Testament in Christ's church, how God begins great works with women. Women in the New Testament were some of Jesus' closest disciples. They were the first to the tomb to find that he was resurrected. And here, the first convert of the entire continent of Europe, the first convert in Macedonia was a woman. A woman whom God is going to continue to use in a powerful way. And she was a woman who immediately reveals the sincerity of her faith. Not only was her heart open to the Lord, but immediately it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. It means the mark of true conversion is that it is immediately with a heart of obedience to Christ. You know, we talk about fruit in the life of a believer, fruit that is meat for repentance. Really, the very essence of that fruit is obedience. And here she just immediately desires to obey the things that were spoken of her. She didn't say, well, Paul, you know what's pretty fortunate about this situation, Paul? I'm a very important woman. And I think I could really do great things for the kingdom here. I think that I could really make an impact. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, in our modern day, the idea of, hey, if somebody famous could just be saved, we could just amazing what we could do in this church. If we could just get a football star to be a member of this church, think what would happen. We'd all come in our 12th man shirts, and it would be exciting. We would just be supportive of them, and they would do the work, and we would just all be here basking in the glow of. No, she didn't depend on any of that. She, at that point in time, her heart has been opened, and she immediately desires, even as a woman who is liberated, even as a woman who is of importance, even as a woman who was of means, she immediately desired to say, what can I do to walk in obedience? She immediately desired to be a servant of Christ. She attended unto the words. It means she heeded. She listened to the words. The word attend means to heed or to listen to. And Lydia desired to listen to the word of the Lord that was spoken by the Apostle Paul. Beloved, I would encourage you as you examine your own life, and even if you think that you are in the faith, if you were to have an examination done of your heart, the first thing I would ask is, how is your spirit of obedience to the word of God? When it's preached, you say, I don't like that part. When the elders, when the pastors encourage you about some area of need in your life and they bring the scriptures to bear, do you have a heart that says, yes, Lord, I want to obey the word of God. Thank you, brothers, for bringing this to me. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. I want to walk in obedience to Christ. Or is it, I'll only do what I choose to do? That's not the heart of one who's been transformed. That's not the mark of one who has been delivered from Satan, sin, and death. See, one who's been changed, one whose heart has been opened by the Lord is going to be revealed by a life who is marked by obedience. Now, that doesn't mean that we do it in perfection. Obviously, we know, we see the struggles of Paul himself in Romans 7 and 8. We see him speak honestly and openly of in his life. Things that I would do, I don't. The things that I should do, I shouldn't do, I do. And kind of the back and forth of that struggle in the inward man. And we all face that. And yet, in the heart, we should have a desire to say, Lord, I want to walk in obedience. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to walk in humility. I don't want to be resisted by God. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 15 is a well-known verse. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? This is these next words. As in obeying the voice of the Lord? Is God impressed with sacrifices? Is God impressed with offerings more than he's impressed with obedience to the voice, or we could say the word of the Lord? The prophet says, behold, hear me, listen, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. Beloved, the mark of a born-again Christian is a mark of obedience to the word of God. I'm not talking about a mark of obedience to every, you know, desire of man, or even people who like the Pharisees, they want to add weighty burdens to people's lives. They want to turn the doctrines of men into the commandments of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just the clear teaching of Scripture. Do you have a heart that wants to obey? Do you have a heart that wants to follow Jesus Christ? Do you realize that one of my favorite things that's said about Jesus is that it says, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He set an example of being one who was walking in obedience to the will of the Father. He came setting as a testimony, a desire to do all that his heavenly Father had sent for him to do, so that he might be an example to us as his children. This woman named Lydia was a woman with a heart of obedience to Christ. And it's made manifest in multiple ways that we'll see in the passage before us. I want to ask you before we move on this morning, are you a man or a woman whose heart has been changed? Are you a man or a woman who has been born again? Are you a man or a woman who is a professing Christian today? And if you have the answer to that question, my next question is, how are you doing in obedience? How are you doing in obedience to the Lord? Are you allowing things into your life and into your family and into your regular pattern of life that take you further away from the Lord instead of bringing you closer to Him? Are you walking in obedience to the things that you know you should do? Or are you committing sins of omission and commission? James speaks of that. It's not only the things that we do, it's the things we don't do that we know we should, that God cares about. Lydia's first response as one whose heart has been opened was to say, I want to heed what is being taught from the Word of God by Paul and Silas and Luke and of Timothy. Is that your heart this morning? Or do you say, well, hey, I come to church. I'm here faithfully. I come every Lord's Day, morning and evening. I'm even here on Wednesday night Bible study, taking an equipping class. No, but what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday afternoon? What about with your family? Is your heart to obey the Lord, obey His Word? That's what He longs for. Say, well, I bring great offerings. He doesn't really care if He doesn't have your heart in obedience. 1 Corinthians 7 says, and I'm paraphrasing, when you do all kinds of great stuff and you do it without a heart of love and obedience to God, you're just making a bunch of noise and it's meaningless. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is really a mark of a relationship with Christ that is sincere. It says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended, she listened to, she heeded the things which were spoken of Paul. And verse 15 gives a demonstration of this. And when she was baptized, and her household. What's the first way in which she reveals her obedience? She's baptized. Now, many commentators state that one of the reasons that they probably had the prosuke, the place of prayer down by the riverside, was because the Jewish ceremonial washings that they would have as a regular demonstrations of their sincerity of worship. And here she was down by the riverside, and she meets Paul. And she, for more importantly, she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart is open to the gospel, and she embraces Christ as her Lord and Savior of her life. And then she immediately wants to walk in obedience. And Paul is a commissioned preacher of the Word of God. And he's taking the message of salvation. And immediately upon preaching the message of salvation, he commands people who have believed to be baptized. That was one of the very first things that new believers were called to be obedient in. Look what the Great Commission says in the Gospel of Matthew. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, but this is something that is sometimes forgotten. In chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The very first thing that a new believer is commanded to do by the Lord is to testify of that salvation through baptism. You say, well, I just don't think baptism is really that important. You know, that's what a lot of Christians think today. It's kind of an interesting phenomena in the kind of the sweeping culture of megachurches and things of that nature in our culture, that baptism is kind of like a newly discovered thing. I just read this past week, I have a new edition of Outreach Magazine, and it's filled with all kinds of articles, and a bunch of them are just talking about the newest, hippest methods of doing stuff that have nothing to do with the Scripture. And one of the churches said, "We have found that it has been a great way to bump attendance that we do baptisms during the middle of the singing, because we don't want to keep people too long and have them baptized after the service. And we used to try to take people down to a YMCA or something, and you know, it was just asking too much of people." And I'm thinking, wait, this is baptism. Like, this is the first step of obedience of a new believer, is to publicly profess our faith, and we're worried about it not fitting into the cue card's time element for the service flow. So instead, let's not hear people testify the name of Jesus and be baptized. Let's just do it off to the side when the band is playing. And people get excited because the band's playing and the people are getting baptized over there off to the side. Woo! And yet I think maybe they've lost something. But if you go beyond that, you go deeper than that, and you ask, why is it all of a sudden that baptism is a new discovery? You recognize that there's a part, very basic part of the Great Commission that hasn't been being practiced. I know in some places it has. I'm talking about in the broader spectrum of Christianity. It's something that should be at the very forefront. If you have believed, you know, just, you know, taking a sticker and walking out with it that says, "I've trusted in Jesus," is not what he desires. He desires for us to make a public declaration of baptism, one in which may cost you. Depending on where in the world you live, it may cost you family relation. It may cost you the scorn of the community. For Lydia, the seller of purple, who her business was with the ruling class of the Roman leadership in the city of Philippi, she was unafraid to go stand in the river and be baptized, even if it meant her business could have been in trouble. See, her focus was not to say, well, how is this going to affect my other areas of life? Her focus was all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely owe. And she walked out into the river and was baptized. You say, well, it doesn't say she walked out on the river. Well, it's no coincidence that they were at a river and that it says that she was baptizoed, which means submerged in water, which I'm just assuming they used the river. Pardon my reading between the lines. She was baptized. This was a glorious thing. You say, well, I just don't see baptism as that important. I don't like water. Or, you know, I feel like maybe there's just an overemphasis. What I care about is a spiritual baptism. Well, so do I. I believe that everyone who's been born again by the Spirit of God has been baptized into the heavenly body of Christ. I love what Pastor Tim said in his prayer, that we're all seated in heavenly places. We are already there with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. But there's no place in the New Testament that says because of the baptism of the Spirit, outward baptism no longer matters. In fact, it's given in concert. It's an outward demonstration of that inward heart change that has been is now being made realized on the outside through the public declaration. You say, I don't think baptism is that important. Then pray tell, why did Jesus, who was not a sinner, who never had to be born again, and yet desired to be a perfect example to us, why did he go to John the Baptist and say, I need to be baptized? Oh, let me read it to you. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John did what we all would do. Honestly, John forbade him, saying, no, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest out of me. John understood the greater baptism was the baptism that Christ came with, the baptism of the Spirit. And yet, Jesus came to him, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it means cause it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. To fulfill all righteousness, it means he was doing it in obedience to the Father. He was doing it in obedience to the Word of God. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was he pleased with his son when he was baptized? Because he was walking in obedience as an example to all of us. It pleased the Father to have his son obey. And it pleases the Father when we obey. You say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, there's a whole lot more to be obeyed. What is the rest of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? It says, go ye therefore teach all nations, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the name of the triune God. And then verse 20 is so inconveniently placed in here. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is why, as a part of a global mission, I believe the focus of our ministry needs to be more than just sending out films about Jesus for people to be saved. It needs to be about establishing local churches so that people can be established in the rest of the all things whatsoever he has commanded us. Christ has called you. When you have been born again, he has opened your heart and you have received him as your Lord and Savior through repentance of sin and believing by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then the first step of obedience should be in being baptized to declare to the world your love of Christ and his love of you. And then the rest of your life, it should be a life desiring to walk in obedience to the will of Christ revealed in his word. This is how it becomes countercultural to be a Christian. And if you just profess the name of Jesus and got baptized, though that would be a definitely difficult in some parts of the world, we can do that in America all day long. Probably do that in Canada. Not a lot of persecution for just saying you're a Christian and you've been baptized. They won't mess with you. But when you start saying we're called to believe all the things revealed in the Scriptures, and you realize how countercultural that makes you in the world that we live in, and when you as a Christian still stand for things that God counts as right, when you go back to Genesis 1 and it still says God made Adam, and from Adam he made Eve, and together they became one, and that's called marriage. Who'd ever thought that would cause you to be a hater? And yet today, just for voicing that as your conviction, in many quarters of our land, you can be tarred and feathered. For what? Just believing what everybody knows is true. Being uncompromising in it, walking in obedience. There's numerous things that we could look at and say, God says this is good, and he calls this evil. And he also tells us that we're going to live in a generation where they call evil good and good evil. Well, guess what? We have to stand with God. That means we're going to do what is good and be called evil for doing it. And we're going to stand against those who are calling evil things good, and yet they're going in disobedience to God. That's what obedience means. Obedience is not just to easy things. Husbands are called to love their wives. You say, well, that's easy. I love my wife. It's not always easy. To lay your life down, to live sacrificially as Christ laid his life down for his bride. How about for a wife? To be in submission to her husband? Well, that's good and pleasant if your husband's good. What if he's froward? What if he's difficult? It becomes a little more difficult to walk in obedience. Right? And I know I've spoken on this very clearly. There are limitations to our obedience. There's not a limitation to our obedience to God, but limitations to a wife's submission to her husband, things of that nature. There are limitations to our submission to our government, and those things are real. But what about all the things that God doesn't limit, that we're called to walk in obedience to, and be willing to pay the cost? Are you ready to do that as a Christian? That's what he's called you to. To obey is better than sacrifice. Say, well, I don't think obeying Scripture is that hard. If you say that, I think sometimes you need to examine whether you're really being honest. It may be easy to say, we obey the Scripture in here. But how about at work? When it's 90-1, right? Other people against you. What about when you're called to love your neighbor and you don't like them, but you're called to love them? But I don't know, you don't understand. I don't like them. They've been mean to me. Yeah, Christ has called you to love them. Well, no, I don't think you understand. You see, I have difficult neighbors. And I have a feeling they have difficult ones too. But we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're called to love them as we love God, second and like unto our love for the Lord. Say, well, that can be hard sometimes. Yeah, walking in obedience is difficult, it's hard, and yet it is right, and yet it is a joy for those who know Christ. Here, this woman, Lydia, she so desires to walk in obedience to Christ, she follows in believers' baptism, and it says her whole household is baptized. Now, lest you get bent out of shape for that which is not recorded here, I think if we take the Scripture in its normative flow and pattern, and we see that people all throughout the New Testament up to this point, in the book of Acts, as well as even in the baptism of John, where they had to repent and be baptized, and the baptism that Christ preached, and that which the apostles have preached, that we can assume, biblically, that these people all believed. She didn't just say to her household, okay, now you're going to get baptized. They had to follow in belief, but she shared what God had done in her life, that he opened her heart, and she shared it with them, and they too were baptized. Now, there are some of our brothers who believe in infant baptism that use this verse to try to describe how everyone in the household was baptized. And yet the problem is with Lydia, there is no mention of her having children specifically. There could be, but there's some specific ways in which she's addressed that are important to understand. It says her household comes from the Greek autos. It has the same meaning as it being said of somebody, himself or herself, meaning there was no other person with her. She was a woman on her own. She was a head of her own household. She may have been a widow. She may have been married before. She could indeed have children in her household. But the word used for household here is broader than that. It's oikonos, and it speaks of all those that would be in her children from her in her household, rather from her children and her servants, or what we might call employees, and all of their children that were under her care, that would be provided for by her industry that they were a part of. So this is a broader term. So you cannot read this verse and just assume, well, that means every one of her children was baptized, even without personal belief. That's a stretch, even if it's a stretch with sincerity by our brothers who would believe in infant baptism, not for salvation. You know what I believe? I believe if you follow the context of this passage of Scripture, that Lydia was so on fire for what God had done in her life, opening her heart. She had answers to the longing of her soul, being a worshiper of God. Her life has been transformed. She's now been baptized, and undoubtedly she's shared the words of life with her household. Maybe they were even there with her. Maybe they were there and heard Paul and responded in the same way, because their heart had been opened. But they were baptized, and her household, and great change came into their life. You know, when you walk in obedience to the will and to the word of God, great change will come into your life as well. Hearts are transformed like Lydia's. And the last thing I'll leave you with, and not finishing this text yet again, it says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And just to leave you with this thought, her life had been transformed. She had been born again. She had fallen in obedience of baptism, and she was willing to say, test my faith. If you have seen what the change in me and you believe it is real, then come, abide in my house. Next Lord's Day, on Mother's Day, we're going to look at Lydia, a woman given to hospitality, and how she used her home immediately upon her conversion to minister to the Church of Christ. I wonder this morning how many of you are here who don't yet know Christ as your Savior. Maybe even today, by hearing the Word of God, your heart has been opened and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe today, right now, right this minute, you know the Lord has opened your heart. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I repent of my sins. I turn toward you in faith, believing in the Son of God. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 20, it says, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is of a necessity that everyone who comes to Christ must come with a heart of repentance for their sin. understanding that your sin separates you from God, and that even though you may think or may have thought you're a good person and you haven't done anything heinous, you still have broken God's law. You still are separated because of your sin, and you need to repent because you need the one thing all of us need, and that's the forgiveness of Christ. And you need to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith, and the work that He's done on the cross. 1 Corinthians reveals in simple words how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You need to believe in the finished work of Christ, who conquered your greatest enemies of Satan, sin, and death. And like Lydia, whose heart was opened, she was received by the Lord, and it was immediately responded to with a heart of obedience. Yes, in baptism, but as we'll see in the remainder of this passage, in every other area of her life, she wanted to do the will of God. Maybe, Christian, you know your heart has been changed. You know you're a child of God. But maybe this morning you've recognized that if it was to be examined by your obedience, it would come wanting. Your life would be lacking. Do you know what you need to do? You need to remember the gospel. You need to remember what Christ has done and repent of your sin and your disobedience and say, Lord, I want to walk in obedience to You. Give me a renewed heart, a renewed desire to obey immediately the word of the Lord, like Lydia when she came to faith.